Howdy, folks. Today, we're jumping into James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Let's start off by a little reminder. Last week, we covered verses 12 and 13. And when we were talking about verse 13, I made some points. I'd love for you to go back and listen to the full development of those points. But just as a quick, brief reminder, when it comes to prayer, there are some things that you really need to understand about the Scriptures. Number one, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God worked miraculously in certain ways. When you come into the New Testament, there was different applications than there was in the Old Testament, yet still God worked miraculously. Say, for example, in the Garden of Eden, when he talked to Adam and Eve, you know as well as I know, God's not talking to anybody like that today. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, when the Lord talked to Moses, etc., that's different. We talked about last week how the Holy Spirit worked to guide the Apostle Paul, and we talked about in Acts 16, 1 through 10, how he and Timothy went on doing the work of teaching, and the Spirit guided them into Macedonia. In that discussion, I pointed out some things about prayer, like 1 John 5, 14 through 15. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We talked about how God is not going to remove free will. I used Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20 to show that. We talked about how God is not a respecter of persons, showed Acts 10, 34 to prove that out. And then we talked about how we're going to get into the ceasing of spiritual gifts and miraculous works in this podcast. So we are going to do that. I want to start off by reading James 5, 14 through 18, which says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias, or Elijah, is who we're talking about. Greek is translated into English differently than the Hebrew into English. So Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You can clearly see that a lot of what's talked about here is miraculous. The elders of the church praying over somebody, anointing them with oil, that prayer is going to save them. See, if you're going to apply James 5, 14 through 18, you need to apply it to this context. Are you asking the elders to come and anoint with oil? Are they going to pray? Is that person going to be sick? There's no doctor involved. There's no rehabilitation involved. There is no earthly medication beyond the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord being used. So if you're going to do that, okay? Cancer doesn't involve anything else. Heart attack doesn't involve. Don't call 911, call the elders of the church. I don't think I've ever seen anybody truly do what this text says, but it's appealed to on a regular basis. Secondly, it's confusing because in the midst of this, verse 16 talks about confessing faults one to another. We're going to talk about that as we go through our study. And then it comes back to the miraculous. What Elijah did, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. This is clearly a miraculous context as it relates to prayer. And then he says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. We're going to look at all of it. We're going to consider it in its order, but I just want to draw out the context. Now let's start. Is any sick among you? James is talking to the people that this letter is written to. those Jews who were scattered, James 1 and verse 1. This is the time period of Acts 8 through Acts 11. We talked about that when we talked about James 1, 1. So it's call for the elders to pray and anoint. Anoint was to smear or rub oil to physically save them, is this part as it relates to sickness. We see in Mark 6, 13 that this is clearly miraculous. Mark 6, 13, they, speaking of the disciples of our Lord, cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Again, no doctors, no medications, nothing other than the oil that they anointed with. Now, why are saints who are scattered being told to do this? I'm going to use two contexts to draw this very clearly. I don't know that a lot of people have considered this, but this written to Jewish Christians, I'm going to use two contexts that are written to Jewish Christians. In the first century, you can see, if you read the book of Acts, you see in Acts 15, for example, that there were those that thought, even though you're in Christ, Acts 15, 1, you need to be circumcised or you can't be saved. They taught the Gentiles that as well. Taught the Gentiles in Acts 15, 5, there was a sect of the Pharisees which believed, so these were saints, that it was needful to circumcise and keep the law of Moses, Acts 15, 5. It has to be dealt with in Acts 15. You see the problem in the book of Romans. You see the problem in the book of Galatians. And clearly the book of Hebrews is written to convince Jewish Christians that the law is no longer in place, that circumcision is no longer part of the will of God. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. This had to be made clear. The miracles that was being worked among them was to confirm the message. And I'll talk more about that in general in this podcast as well. But I want to give the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews the opportunity to teach this point to you. Why did Jewish Christians need miraculous things to convince them? Galatians 3, 1 through 5. If you understand the book of Galatians, you know that Galatia is an area, that there were those in the churches of Galatia that were removed from Christ to another gospel, Galatians 1 verse 6. It was not an entire new gospel, but there were those that perverted the gospel of Christ, verse 7. As this letter is written, you can see circumcision is one of the main thrust of the points that they were off and erring in. Galatians 3, 1 through 5 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? That is the law of Moses, by the way, if you jump back and read Galatians chapter 2. So he says, I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. This is the same points taught in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. He said in verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Notice verse 5. He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the Galatians needed to understand what God was working among them miraculously, proved that the faith in Christ had replaced the law of Moses. And he goes on in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live them, separating faith in Christ from the law of Moses. And if you keep reading, he goes through making that point over and over again in different ways. In Hebrews chapter 2, to the point of miracles being worked among Jewish Christians, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness. How? How did he bear them witness? Notice, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So why was God saying, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord? Because of what we read in Galatians 3, 1 through 5 and Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. It's not through the law of Moses that these things happen. It was happening because of the faith in Christ. Very simple. Nothing more complicated about it. If somebody wants to look at the true context, that's the answer. Now, when somebody today says, is any sick? I've heard James 5, 14 used more times than I can count, and I have never on any occasion saw the people that use that call for the elders of the church to pray and anoint with oil. I have, in every time that I've seen this occur, seen them go to medical doctors. That's not faith in the miracle. If you believe miracles happen today, and that it is the work of God, like this context is talking about, then it's not going to be through medical professionals. This particular context was through the elders in the church. He then says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What's that look like? Acts 28, 8 and 9. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, notice this, called 911, no, sent him to his doctor, no, gave him over-the-counter medications from some pharmacy, no, whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. That's it. It's done. We'll talk more momentarily on this, but that's how it worked. It wasn't physicians. It wasn't modern medications. It wasn't rehab facilities. It was the prayer of faith that saved the sick. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. We need to, and I brought the point up that for the Apostle Paul, he besought the Lord three times that his ailment in the flesh would be taken away. And the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, God is not the church's physician to take away physical illnesses. When he did that, and we'll see this again as we go through this podcast, we saw it in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. We saw it in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. It was evidences. It was to prove the word. It was to prove in this particular context that it's not the law of Moses that y'all need to follow. It's the perfect law of liberty, James 1, 25 and 2, verse 12. Now, I mentioned last week that we were going to get into 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts and the age of miracles that passed. Listen, it's going to be a little bit more of a lengthier reading. But what you're going to see is that spiritual gifts that we read about in the first century, such as are being talked about in this context, were not intended to continue on for ages to come. They were temporary. Saints had the Holy Spirit working through them, clearly and evidently in the first century. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. Until... And see, you're going to see this, that there was a more excellent way, okay? So we're going to, and we're going to see that that more excellent way was the coming about of spiritual maturity. At the time 1 Corinthians is written, the whole word of God's not revealed. You're even going to see that Paul the Apostle is going to say he knew in part and he prophesied in part. But when that which is perfect, which can only be understood contextually to be the full revelation, then that which is in part spiritual gifts were going to go away. And then abides faith, hope, and love. So I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to read through this. Follow along. Get out your Bible. Podcast can be paused. If you need to think about, go back and back up. Look at words. Do it. Study it out for yourself. But I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through chapter 13 and verse 13 says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self-Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, have been made all to drink that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow to all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there should be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. And now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That shows you the spiritual gifts, the gifts of healing and all such things were temporary when maturity came about, when the Word of God was there. Last week, I mentioned God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. When Peter wrote that, the revelation wasn't complete yet. Now that it is, there's no more apostles, no more prophets, nothing else coming. This should be so easy for us to understand. Now, what about those that would say, nope, the Bible says that you can pray for these things and I believe it. Well, yeah, the Bible says plenty about miracles. For example, I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've had this Bible study and my answer is about all the time is the same thing. Okay, let's read the context. Let me give an example, a common one. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I'm just going to stop here. That verse by itself, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So if you ask for the planet Earth to be moved next to Mars, that verse by itself says if you believe that that can happen, it's going to happen. If you ask based on that verse alone and all things, what shall we ask in prayer? Believing you shall receive. If you ask in faith for God to give you $100 trillion in $100 bills, there it is. You're going to receive. Come on. You got to know that something in this context says that's not the right understanding, right? So if you back up, 18 through 22. In the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. Said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered, saying, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which to be done to the fig tree, but also if you say in this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Clearly it's miraculous in context to the disciples who are going to carry out miracles as they go forward. Why in the world would Jesus teach them that? Because they had been failing. They had little faith, Matthew 6:30. They had little faith, Matthew 18 and verse 26. They had little faith, Matthew 14 and verse 31. They had little faith, Matthew 16 and verse 8. They were failing in carrying out the miracles that they should have been able to do even at that point before they fully received the Spirit. So the Lord was teaching them, what I did to this fig tree, you can do. And not only that, but you can move mountains, toss them into the sea. You remember Paul just brought that point up in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Didn't he? Do you remember when we were reading in 1 Corinthians 13 too? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, though I have faith, I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. It's miraculous. And so it is. I remember one time a brother here and I, Harold and I, were studying with a woman from Florida. She'd come to visit somebody in the congregation. And somehow prayer was a subject matter that got brought up. And she said, well, I believe the church ought to pray as they did for Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church, Acts 12 and verse 5. So I asked her, what happened next? She didn't know. She had no idea. The angel of the Lord came and set Peter free from prison. Ask her, do you think that's going to happen today? She hem-hawed around, but came out that she does still believe in miracles. Okay, her mother later got sick. I wonder why she sent her to the hospital. Why didn't you pray about it? Selective faith, right? Miracles have ceased. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13. For those that want to deny that, it's a simple test. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I recall one time when I was preaching in Pennsylvania, having this discussion with a woman. It's not always women, by the way. These are just what comes to my mind. She said she could do miracles. I challenged her to drink Drano. She said I was crazy. Listen to Mark 16, 15 through 20. And you remember when we were talking about Galatians 3, 1 through 5 and Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, I said we would see again the same point in another text, that miracles had a purpose, okay? Mark 16, 15 through 20 shows us this. Now, guess what? A lot of people know Mark 16, 15 and 16. A lot of people don't know verses 17 through 20. Hear it all. He said unto them, this is his disciples, whom he just upbraided because of their hardness and unbelief, Mark 16, 14, the apostles. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Did you hear that? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with him and confirming the word with signs following. So prove it. Do what they did. Take up that serpent. Drink deadly things. Nothing's going to happen to you. In Acts 8, 5 through 8, this is what it looked like. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many were taken with palsies and were lame, were healed, and there was great joy in that city. That's what it looked like. Or in Acts 9, 32 through 43, for example, and here's one of my favorite challenges to issue to people today that would say that they believe in what the Bible shows us, our spiritual gifts, miraculous events, etc. Acts 9, 32 through 43, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda, found a certain man named Ananias, which kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. All that dwelt in Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Peter arose and went with him. When he was come, they brought in him the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her a hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. As known throughout all Joppa, many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Go do that. Go do what we just read in Acts 9, 32 through 43. Show somebody that can do this. Not one of these, somebody was sick and all of a sudden they're not anymore. We don't know what happened. No. You go to somebody who is ill, like someone sick with the palsy, I mean, they're paralyzed, they're feeble, and immediately have a miracle occur that they stand up, make their bed, and walk. Go to somebody who has died, who is gone. Pray and have that person stand up and live. How many takers you think will be on that? In Acts 28, we're already here and read verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 1 through 6. When they were escaped, they knew the island was called Melita. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, so they were very kind. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this is a murderer whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." He shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god. No harm. Nothing happened to him. That's what it looks like. You know, in the first century, those that repented and were baptized were promised the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. In Acts 8, you see what this looked like. Where Acts 8, now we read down through verse 8, but let me just drop down Acts 8, verse 9 and read. And we're going to come back to this context in a little while for another reason. But Acts 8, 9, there was a certain man called Simon. So this is after Philip had done miracles and great joy was in the city. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man has the great power of God." To him they had regard, because that of long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So you remember Acts 2.38, right? Acts 2.38, where they were in Jerusalem, Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So we don't see how that happened in Acts 2. So what happens here? The Samaritans are baptized, both men and women. Simon is baptized. Do they immediately have the Holy Ghost? Does that tie to spiritual gifts? How does this all work? I love the Word of God because it explains everything. None of this requires genius-level Bible study. Just to read, okay? Acts 8:14. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent in them Peter and John. Why in the world would they have to send the apostles? Verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now notice the side point made in verse 16. The explanation, not my explanation, the inspired explanation. For as yet he, that is the Holy Ghost contextually, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So until the apostles come down, nothing happened with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then laid they the hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. What did it take for them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? It took the apostles to come down and lay hands on them. There's only two exceptions to this. It's on Pentecost, and it's with Cornelius and his household in Acts 10. On Pentecost, to the apostles only. And Cornelius, if you read Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 through 11 and verse 18, to show that the Gentiles could be saved. By the time you come to Ephesians 4, 5, there is only one baptism. That's water baptism, not the Holy Spirit baptism. Here and in other accounts, like Acts 19, 1 through 7, if you want to look that up, you can pause it, you can read it. I just don't want to take all my time and spend it here. Acts 8, 18, Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. Look, spiritual gifts, if you haven't gotten it yet, came about through the reception of the Holy Spirit. That was done through the laying on the apostles' hands, like in Acts 19. And guess what? In Acts 19, 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Look, it's immediate. But it took the laying on of the apostles' hands. Look at that. Look how simple this all is. And it all works together. Now, the end of verse 15 takes us into the point in verse 16. Apart from the physical, the spiritual is included at the end of this verse about sins being forgiven. So I want to talk about James 5:16, as that is kind of a brief transition, and then we come back to the miraculous. So James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So now we're talking about sin. It's a little confusing if you don't slow down and understand the points being there. And it requires you to think back about what's happened in the book of James. So I want to bring your mind back to some things. And I'm not going to read them all. Again, you can hit pause if you want to verify. But do you remember in the context of this letter that there were sins of brethren against brethren? In James 2, the respect of persons of the wealthy above the poor. James 2, 1 through 13. And James 4, 1, there were wars and fightings among the saints. And James 5, here in this chapter we're currently in, the rich were not paying their laborers, James 5, 1 through 4, for the work that they did. Those who were in power that were wealthy were condemning and killing the just, James 5, verses 5 and 6. There's also implied things in the book of James, like those who in James 1, 26 were addressed, if any among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, see of his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. So there is the fact that they were not controlling their tongues like we see in all of James chapter 3. There's the fact of the neglecting or abusing of the fatherless and the widows. So there was the need for them to confess their sins, their faults, one to another. Because when you sin against a brother or sister in Christ, Luke 17, 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, that's the condition before forgiveness can be had, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn to give thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So there are sins against brethren in the book of James. This is addressing that. Don't misunderstand that. This is not teaching that if you sin, you have to go before the church. This is Catholicism's influence on modern day churches that is rather unfortunate. If you've sinned against a brother, then by all means, you need to confess that sin and repent towards that brother. And we're going to talk about James 5, 19 through 20. I'm not saying it's wrong to say to your brethren, hey, I have a problem I need you to help me with. I've sinned or done this. All I'm saying is this verse does not teach that you must come before the church anytime that you sin. What you must do is you must, if it's not a sin against a brother, you must confess and repent before God. Psalm 32 and verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso seeketh and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. The command after he points out that bad things happened to people and had nothing to do with the fact that, you know, they were being punished on earth, he said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish, repeats it in Luke 13:5. In 1 John, we read in chapter 1, verses 7 through 2 and verse 2, this point, and then we'll read it. You can't hide your sins from God. You have to confess them. When you confess them, you can have forgiveness. And if you're a Christian, that is because you're in Christ and his blood will wash away your sins. 1 John 1:7-2. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So sin must be confessed to God. Repentance is our turning back to God. Here, these brethren need to fix things among themselves, so they must also confess those faults to themselves. Now, I want to come back. I'm not saying don't ask your brethren for help if you've erred. Remember in Acts 8, we left off in Acts 8:18 that Simon saw through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was offered or was given, said he offered them money. Keep reading 19 through 24, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Notice what Simon does with this, that we may find ourselves at times doing with our brethren. He answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me. Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon thee. So I'm not saying don't ask your brethren to pray for you if you have erred and to ask God to be merciful to you. I'm not saying that at all. But the point of James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed, in this context, is these brethren need to fix their problems among themselves. Now, in general, I might ask my brethren to pray for me, especially if I'm in sin, because I know what sin has done to my prayers. What's sin done to my prayer? Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Isaiah 59:1-3, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Even a blind man that was healed by Jesus knew this. He said in John 9:31, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So there may be those times where you want to make sure your prayer got through, so you're talking to the faithful, saying, pray for me. That's not wrong to do. It's just not a requirement to every brother or sister who may have transgressed. And there's a lot of directions I could go with this. But James 5:19-20 is going to talk about brethren helping brethren come back from the error of their ways. But then there are times where maybe nobody can help me, where I need to do something to make it right myself. And James 5:16 is not requiring that every time a Christian sins, they do the Catholic confessional practice. You can go directly to God. You don't have to go before the congregation. So please strike that practice from among those that call themselves Christians. Now, James 5:16 ends with, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, it can do much. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But here's the problem with those that James is written to. Remember James 4:3? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. There's a problem here. Many to whom this letter is written are separate from God. And that's why they need the help of their brethren, as we'll be talking about at the end of this letter. I just don't want to get into that right now because I'm already 45 minutes and 19 seconds into this podcast. Kind of knew that would happen. Well, this parlays into back to the miraculous of verses 17 and 18. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much leads right back into this context being miraculous overall. So we get this little blip here in verse 16, but then he comes right back to the miraculous. Elijah, James 5, 17, 18, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Woo! This, again, for people that are saying, I'm going to do what James said in James 5, 14. Okay, then do what James is talking about, verses 17 and 18. If you're out here in El Paso, which I know the saints in El Paso don't, they understand that these miracles have ceased. But just for a point of illustration, we're not going to ask you to pray that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. We need some rain. We live out here in the desert. And we're in a drought right now. Well, what's this talking about? It's, if you want the entire account, it's 1 Kings chapter 17 through 18. I'm going to give you 1 Kings 17, 1 through 16, and then 18, 1 and 2, and then 18, 41 through 46. But the whole account is 1 Kings 17 and 18. After the podcast is done, by all means, read it. Make sure that you understand the context. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 16, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, this is King Ahab, by the way, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise thee, go to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Calling her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, bring it unto me, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And by the way, the miracles don't stop there if you keep reading. But jumping into chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went and showed himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Dropping down, 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46, after miracles happen as Elijah takes the prophets of Baal and embarrasses them and then kills them. Acts 18, 41 through 46, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up top of Carmel. cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Came to pass that the seventh time he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass meanwhile, that while the heaven was black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's a nutshell of what James 5, 17 and 18 is talking about. Clearly miraculous. The only thing in this particular context of James 4, verses 14, or James 5, I'm sorry, James 5, verses 14 through 18, that is not miraculous is the fact that you can confess your faults to a brother, especially in the circumstance upon which you have sinned against him, and have him pray for you. The rest, clearly miraculous, as James illustrates by drawing from Elijah. And I want to come back to this very simple point. For those that would use this context as though the miraculous side of it, the healing of the sick, would still apply today, then apply it the way the scriptures show. No doctors, no medicines, and do it in a way that it's recorded so that when people die, you go to prison for murder because God's not going to heal them. That's the simple truth. Miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased. As you see they played out in the first century, they do no longer. The purpose has been fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the simple truth of James 4, 14 through 18. Hope it's been a beneficial study. If you'd like to talk about this or other things, go to wordsoftruth.net. My contact information is there. I will gladly talk to you about it. If you want to bring up all the scriptures that show that they prayed for somebody to be healed and they were healed, I will definitely have that discussion with you, as you will continue to see the context of those accounts are miraculous. And I will make the same challenges I've made in this podcast, because none of those, the way I always heard it, was, well, let's pray for God to be with the doctors. Well, if you believe God is going to control somebody's hands, why don't y'all just go to your church buildings and on a Sunday, hand somebody a scalpel and say, cut them open and heal them. If that's what you're going to say these verses mean, why somebody got to go to medical school? Hey, give God the glory. Show that God can do it through the hands of idiots. Right? Come on. Don't really do that. You'll go to prison for murder. Okay? Be honest. I know that people want miracles to still happen today, but you know they're not. You know they're not happening. Just be honest. Thank you for listening. If all goes according to plan, next week we will conclude the book of James with James 5, 19 and 20. I really thought about throwing it in here. It's not going to be a long podcast. There's not very much to say that you probably don't already know. So I thought about throwing it in, but I knew this that would make this too long. At least too long for the length I like to record. I know some of you out there are like, hey, go ahead, just do it. I love you for it. But thank you for listening. I'm going to go ahead and at this point say till next time, goodbye.